Our first scripture reading comes from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then from Luke chapter 18, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. The word of God for the people of God. I've been looking forward to today's theme of walking with Jesus as Savior. If there's any word or title for Jesus that is pretty commonly known, it would be Jesus as Savior. In fact, you can travel just about anywhere in the United States and find a billboard or a bumper sticker or a sign on a church that says, "Jesus saves." And the same is true on television. Verizon and Optimum don't advertise it, but along with movie channels and ESPN and the cooking shows that many of us want, it seems every TV package comes with their own slew of religious channels. You don't have to surf them long, if you even watch them, to find someone talking to the camera about knowing Jesus as your Savior. Jesus as Savior was the dominant way I was taught about him growing up. I learned to say, "Jesus is my Savior. He saves me from my sins, and my salvation is my guarantee of entrance into heaven." This way of thinking about Jesus so shaped my childhood church and gave them their purpose that every service had what was called an altar call after the sermon. That was the time in the worship service when people were invited to give their life to Christ, to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord of their lives. A hymn like "Just As I Am Without One Plea" would be playing in the background, and inspired by the preacher's words or overwhelmed by emotion, people would stand up, step out of their pews, and walk forward to the front of the church. That's what I did when I was 7 years old, with the help of my father, in front of 5,000 people in our sanctuary. The pastor greeted me, prayed with me a simple prayer, and then shared with the congregation that I had given my life to Christ and accepted Jesus as my Savior. The pastor then went on to say something about how I would one day know the joy of being with God in heaven, since that was the primary motivation for accepting Jesus as my Savior. I don't look back on that time and wish I had a different upbringing. I appreciate that my church cared about my relationship with God and my eternal destination. In fact, a personal relationship with Jesus as Savior and ensuring people's eternal destination was the driving force behind just about everything my childhood church did. It's why they invested so heavily in Christian education like Sunday school and youth ministry and mission projects. They wanted people to know salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm standing here before you today because they not only helped me know Jesus, but also nurtured a call to ministry in me. They knew their purpose. What I do wish, however, is that I could have known Jesus as Savior in broader ways. I wish that the fear of hell didn't motivate my knowing Jesus as Savior as much as the love of God. I wish that Jesus as Savior was more than a one-time experience that ensured my eternal destination. In many ways, the rest of my life has been about freeing Jesus to be Savior in far more ways than as my ticket to heaven. I wish I had learned more about God's love for the world and what it means to immerse myself in this world that God loves. I wish I had learned more about what it means to commit to love God and the world in all the ways that God does, ways that aren't simply about looking at people as Christian or pagan, eternally saved or damned, us versus them. Ways that explored more deeply what it means that God became Jesus, not to condemn the world, but that the world might know God's love and life through Him. I wish I had learned more about what it means to make love the central priority of my relationship with God and our life together, and how to be a part of a community that is so committed to love that holding certain beliefs just don't matter by comparison to loving one another, or loving strangers, or loving creation, or even loving our enemies. I wish that I had known a love or learned a love that said that this is the ultimate path to loving God and what we're called to model for our children and to pass on to them by our commitments and our actions. Our theme for Lent this year is walking with Jesus. We're exploring the different ways that we know Jesus, not just in our heads, but here in our hearts, in our daily routines and the lives that we live. This theme invites us to continually ask ourselves, who are you, Lord? And how do I experience you every day? Today we focus on Jesus as Savior. And so we ask, who is Jesus as our Savior? And how do we know Jesus as our Savior? Not just as a one-time event or a confession of faith, but as a part of our daily lives and our journey of faith. If I call Jesus my Savior, what does that ask of me, of us as a church, of how we live and work and play together in this world? As I said earlier, Savior is probably the most commonly used word to describe Jesus. We hear it at Christmas time. Do not be afraid, the angels told the shepherds. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. That is one of how many times in the Gospels that describe Jesus as Savior? Two. Just two. Savior is one of the least used words for Jesus in the Gospels. So what do we do with a word that isn't often used for him, but nonetheless is important, especially if it's meant to tell us how much God loves the world? Although Savior isn't only used twice, other forms of the root word are used also. Words like salvation, and in our second reading today, the verb form saved to describe the work Jesus was doing. In her book, Freeing Jesus, Dinah Butler Bass points out that the word salvation does not mean snatching believers from the perils of hell or taking us to heaven. The Greek word means deliverance, preservation, safety. Bass points out that salvation comes from the Latin salvus, meaning to be made whole, uninjured, safe, or in good health. It wasn't about being taken out of this life, she says. It was about this life being healed. She goes on to say, salvus perfectly describes the biblical vision of God's justice and mercy, peace and well-being, comfort and equanimity. This is the dream of a saved earth, one where oppression ends, mercy reigns, violence ceases to exist, and all live safely. Jesus as Savior is the one who brings this dream to reality. He is peacemaker, light of justice, and the good physician. Jesus saves in all these ways and more. This expansive definition of salvation best describes what happened in our scripture passage today from the Gospel of Luke. It's not a story of salvation or healing. It's a story of both salvation and healing. Jesus and his disciples were approaching the city of Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. We aren't told his name, and probably for good reason. Not knowing someone's name allows us to depersonalize or dehumanize them. If we don't know their name or their story, or maybe only that this man is blind, then maybe it's a little easier to ignore them or judge them or just not care about them. We might even blame them for their situation, as if life is all about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and overcoming life's challenges all by yourself. But this blind man, he heard the crowd passing by where he sat and asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus was passing by, and in an instant, he started shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" The crowd's way of dehumanizing him was to tell him to shut up. But the story says it a little nicer. They sternly ordered him to be quiet. But ordered here is the same word Jesus used to talk to evil spirits. The crowd somehow twisted reality so that the blind beggar was the problem that needed to be silenced and maybe even just deserved whatever he got. They acted like the blind man's shouts might harm Jesus or Jesus' work or maybe their own sense of social order. So they tried to silence the man, but he shouted all the more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Asking for mercy wasn't simply about forgiveness. It was about being seen as a human being rather than a problem. When he heard the man over the noise of the crowd, Jesus stood still. He didn't keep walking. He didn't let the crowd tell him what was important or who was important or who wasn't along the way. Listening to the man's pleas stopped him, and he ordered the beggar to be brought to him. When the man was in front of Jesus, Jesus looked at him and asked one of the most humanizing questions in the Bible. "What do you want me to do for you?" Not, "Here's what I'm going to do for you," or "Here's what you can be grateful to get from me." "What do you want me to do for you?" He let the blind man tell him what he wanted, something the crowd couldn't be bothered to do. How easy it would be to think we know what this man wants, to toss a few coins or a little bit of bread and be on our way, to connect him with social services and hope someone else will care for him and help him out. But that's not what the man wanted. He wanted to see again. He trusted so completely that Jesus could make a difference in his life that he went for what we would say is the whole kahuna, for the chance of a lifetime. For his sight to be restored. Not only did Jesus see him and treat him like a human being, but Jesus heard him and replied, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." The word "saved" here also means healed or made whole. That's how he experienced salvation, not as something for the next life, but as being restored to this life. Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, praised God too. The story leads me to wonder, who really saw what salvation could be for this man? The crowd who wanted to maybe meet a surface need? Or the man himself who wanted to be made whole? I know I've used the quote recently, but I continue to think about what the second century church father Irenaeus said. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Diana Butler Bass writes, "Sin is the rejection of the beauty and goodness of God's image in every person." But Jesus speaks good news into this world as a response to the sins of going along with the crowd. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. I wish it were that easy with every health problem we have, or every mental health issue we face, all the broken relationships and tragedies of our lives. We just tell Jesus what we truly want Him to do for us, and then we wait to hear those wonderful words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." But we know it's not always like that. And yet, nowhere in the Bible that I'm aware of are we ever promised that God will keep us from the joys and sorrows of this life, or even take us out of them. What is promised is salvation, wholeness, abundant life. God walks with us in ways that seek our healing and wholeness, our ability to be fully human and fully alive in the midst of life. And when we don't experience those things, it's the community around us, not the crowd, that shares with us until we do. So where do you need salvation in your life right now? Where do you need healing and wholeness? And where can you be community more than a crowd to someone else? The story of our faith is that God entered our lives and became Jesus to heal this life. This is what makes faith so powerful, that we know deep down that God so loved the world, God so loves us, that God stops and sees us as human beings created in God's image. God stops and listens for us and our desire for healing and wholeness, and then invites us into that healing and wholeness over and over again. Our calling is to receive that good news again and again, and then step into this life even more through our commitment to learn to love as God does, with grace and hope, justice and peace, healing and wholeness, to become a community that loves beyond belief, and to become a community so deeply committed to the dream of a saved earth, one where oppression ends, mercy reigns, violence ceases to exist, and all live safely. That's when we will have and know salvation. Amen.